Teresa called and left a message that she and Chris would be in Wauwega this afternoon visiting her dad, and if they were delayed or late in visiting, they'd just go to Waupaca this evening. Teresa here? No. So I guess that's where she is. Great to see Jan. I didn't mention her this morning. Excuse me.
Chris?
Oh, is Chris here? Oh, hey, Teresa. And Teresa, too. Oh, okay. Go away, go away. I already... I just announced you weren't here. Oh, me. Okay, scratch what I just said about Teresa and Chris not being here. Good to see Jan with us for a few days. For you that don't know, it's Rick's mother, and Rick Burdick's, that is, and... So she lives in Minnesota. Always glad to have her here. She was, of course, living in this area years ago, and so we have a fondness for her, and of course with family in the area too. Always like a homecoming to have you back. It's good to have you here. Hope you can stay as long as you can. I want to talk about why is there suffering tonight. It's a big, big subject. It's a major obstacle to many people believing in God. Corey just recently mentioned an encounter with someone on the internet, a chat or an email exchange that he had with someone there, and this was the very thing that they threw up as a block to their faith in God. The nature that they believe of God and the witness they see around them of suffering do not agree, so there must not be a God. It is a thing you will bump in rather frequently, so I'm not trying to be very complicated with this. I don't know that I can if I tried, really, but it will not be an effort even to make it a complicated thing, but to try to at least give you something to go on whenever you encounter this kind of thing in the future. And if you don't have yourself maybe some sure foundation about this, even if you have no encounters with others, then, well, good. I'm glad some of this might even be helpful for you in your understanding of why is there suffering. I think it goes without saying we all do suffer, that is. We all do, but just allow me a moment or two to say what doesn't need to be said, and that is that we all suffer. We all suffer in many ways, whether it be physically with handicaps or sicknesses, disease, pain, the drudgery of manual labor, childbirth pain, on and on and on. Or it may be mental suffering through stress, fatigue, anxiety, worry, retardation, impediments, mental disorders of all kinds. Have I got everybody yet? No. Emotional. There's emotional suffering, loneliness, disappointment, frustration, rejection, failure. That surely got everybody. No, not yet. Spiritually, suffering through your efforts not to sin. I got to show you this one. Look at 1 Peter 4, verse 1. You may not have known this, that you actually suffer spiritually when you try to stop sinning. I know you might say, well, I knew that, but I didn't know there was a scripture on it. But there is. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Some of my notes are a little more extensive than yours. I don't know if that's on your paper. But look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1. Interesting word here. Our word of suffering is mentioned. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Now look at this last bit. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Our efforts to cease from sinning is a suffering of a sort. Tell me about it. It's not exactly easy not to sin. It's a suffering of a sort. So I put that under the category of spiritual suffering. I suffer spiritually within me in the efforts for me to not sin, as God would have me not to do. But there's others, such as I suffer spiritually at the hands of the world as they hate me and persecute me because I'm not walking in the darkness as they are, but trying to somehow in their mind be holier than them by my walking in the light. I'm not trying to be holier than them, but that's how they perceive it, and they don't like it, so they persecute me. Or it could be some family members are divided. It's like Jesus brought a sword into my life and just said, you and your father are separated because you're a Christian and he's not. You and your mother-in-law, or whoever, you and your son. And so you might say, I don't need that. That's a grief I don't need. I'm just trying to tell you it's suffering, suffering of a spiritual sort. Now, surely one of those has got everybody. We suffer in the world, and probably a number of them, right? It's not just one. But whether it's physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual, this world is just filled with it. We are suffering everywhere we turn. Now, you might say, well, that's not what I was mainly thinking of. When I think of suffering, I think of the cataclysmic kind. I think of the huge kind. Well, okay, fine. I just want you to see that suffering's everywhere, all over the place, in ways that you endure without maybe even thinking about it as being suffering. You are not at all in paradise when you go through various griefs that you go through. And you just deal with it. You cope. You endure. It's just the way of the world. From day one, I was, well, Mom was more than me, suffering when she gave birth to me. I supposedly suffered, but I don't recall. But we suffer from day one. And a lot of what we get used to, we don't think of as suffering, but it is. It's a suffering that we encounter every day. Now, there are types of suffering that I divide for you there. There's suffering for doing evil, for doing good. There's even just chance suffering, no fault, if you will. And then there's suffering at the consequences of other people's sins. Let's break this down. Are you still in 1 Peter? Look at chapter 3, verse number 17. First of all, there's suffering for your doing wrong. You have it coming to you. You did evil, and you suffer as a result. Look at 3:17. It's better, if it is the will of God, that is, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, we'll talk later about suffering for doing good. For now, though, he says, you can suffer for doing evil. And you just have to take that at its word. There can be those things that you suffer as a result of your wrongdoing. You do evil, you suffer for it, right? Okay, so that happens in the world. Look at 4:15. Let none of you suffer, and he gives you some examples, as a murderer. Now, that may be on death row imprisonment, or it may be an electric chair if your state has such capital punishment, or it may be something else, always being on the run because the police are after me, but you suffer because you're a murderer. All right? Then he says, don't suffer as a thief, and here's just a general one, an evildoer. Or here's one not so bad in our estimate at least, but it's still evil, as a busybody. You suffer as a busybody in other people's affairs. You might say, I don't know when I've ever suffered as a busybody. Well, don't do it then. Just don't suffer as a busybody in other people's affairs, even if you've somehow escaped. So we often suffer as a result of our sin. It's my own fault. Directly bringing grief upon myself, and sometimes indirectly, we're suffering the wrath of the government upon me because I'm an evildoer. They're punishing evildoers. I'm a violator, I'm a lawbreaker, and guess what? The police are after me, and I'm suffering grief as a result of my evil doing. One type of suffering is suffering for wrongdoing. Either directly, you bring it on yourself, or indirectly, you get the police after you. But either way, you have suffering because of evil that you've done. Number two, they're suffering for good. Look at 3:14 again. Well, we haven't read it yet, have we? I don't think we've read that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. No, we didn't read this one. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And then the one we read earlier, 17. It's better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good. And then 4:14. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. That's 4:14. And 4:16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, you suffer as a Christian. For being a Christian, I suffer sometimes. For doing righteousness, I suffer sometimes. For doing good, if you will. Go to 2 Timothy. You can leave Peter now for a while. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12. Yes, it's an affirmative statement. Yes. Yes what? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. All who desire to live godly lives will suffer. Suffer what? Well, for one, they'll suffer persecution. Persecution. So there's your word. Why do sometimes we suffer? Maybe because I do evil. Sometimes I suffer because I do good. In Acts chapter 14, 22, Acts chapter 14 and the 22nd verse. Well, let's look at 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to do what? Continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations. That sounds like suffering. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Mark it down. Beep. It's going to happen. We will not maybe, but we shall, through many tribulations, go to heaven. Go ahead and accept it. Don't try to pretend it's not that way. Don't paint a rosy picture that it's not real. Reality is, we will, through many tribulations, have to enter into eternal life. So sometimes we suffer for doing good. Those of darkness hate those who are of the light, and sometimes they really hate them who are of the light. Okay, go to John 9. John chapter 9. Then there's no-fault suffering. I know you hear of no-fault accidents and insurance and so forth. You hear no-fault divorces and such like. Well, I'm going to call this no-fault suffering. In other words, it may not be directly good or evil. It's just you live in a world where they're suffering and you just got exposed to some of it. No fault, if you will. John 9, 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. They're suffering. He's blind. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man? The blind man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither. Neither. The man just is blind. Well, he does put a silver lining on it, saying that the righteousness of God may be more apparent. How does he word the rest of the verse? He says, neither this nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Oh, this will have a silver lining in it. We're going to be able to see something really great here about God's handiwork as soon as I bring a sight to him. The works of God will be manifest. But why is he blind, though? Why is he suffering? Somebody sinned here, right? There's an evil going on? Nope, neither. It's just for your sake or for your understanding. He's just suffering. He's just blind. Look at Luke 13. Luke chapter 13, verse number 1 through 5. 13:1. There were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem because they suffered that fate? I tell you, no. That's just not the case. So I have what I call here no-fault suffering. Due to living in a cursed world, we are exposed to the chance occurrences that all mankind is exposed to. A good example of this would be a storm that blows your house down. Who did evil here? I didn't do anything wrong. Did you do wrong? Who did right here? I didn't. It wasn't righteousness that brought it on me either. It's just you live in a world that is subjected to that kind of curse, if you will. There are random acts of violence as well, as we call them. There are just no-fault sufferings that you live in a world that's exposed to that kind of thing. Your chances are you're going to experience it from time to time. And then there's what I call consequences of other sin. I might refer to these examples of these as terrorist attacks, crime, and other such things. You suffer as a result of their sin, not mine. And it's just that I happen to be, wrong place at the wrong time, you know, that kind of thing. So, there you go. Now, there may be a fifth one, but those are the only ones I've got. You suffer for doing evil, you suffer for doing good, you suffer in really no fault of anyone's, really. It's just a chance occurrence of living in a cursed world. And then there is the sins of other people that I got in the way of. And I just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time and suffered as the result of another sin. Why is there suffering? In a word, Satan. In two words, Satan and sin. I bet you weren't thinking that. You were thinking, nah, that's not where I was going to go. That's where I'm going to go. In 1 John chapter 1:31, we see all is good at creation. God looks upon all of creation and everything is good. Everything is good except man was alone. Then he made a wife, and now everything's good with that too. So everything's hunky-dory, fine, and good. All right? Then we read in chapter 3:16. Let's read there. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 16 and 17. Something's happened tragically to change and upset the environment that we had there that was so good. To the woman, he says in 3:16, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. In 17, he says, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the day. Thorns and thistles, sweat of your face. What's happened between 1 and 3? You know the story. Satan and sin. Satan and sin have been interjected into the world, and man succumbed to the temptation, the consequences are the suffering that follows. You want to be careful about blaming God for suffering. Now that you know that Satan and sin are in the mix, big time, permitting suffering is not the same as causing it. Our main concern ought to be how to deal with it, not who to blame. I want to blame the Lord. I want to blame the devil. Really, we just need to deal with it and cope with it rather than sit here trying to find who's to blame for it, like that's going to change anything. Because if you could, without any doubt whatsoever, fix blame on someone, now that changes everything. It's still the mess you're in. But we somehow think if I could blame it on God, there is no God. If I blame it on the devil, I don't know what I'm going to do with that. But at least I think we're targeting things in the direction we ought when we look at the devil, not at God. Even nature itself has changed as a result of sin. Did you know that? Even nature has changed. You remember the sinfulness of the world before the flood? It was what brought on the flood. People's minds and thoughts were on evil continually. And as a result of that, God said, I'm just going to destroy the whole world. And believe me, that was one cataclysmic destruction that he brought on the earth. It majorly changed our environment. You think there are environmental issues today? Nothing like there was back then. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We've got some pollution problems, and we've got some ozone problems and so forth. Those people had a wholesale environmental change like has never been seen before nor afterwards until the end of time. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. People think everything has stayed pretty much static since. They forget how much change took place at the flood. In chapter 3 and verse 14, that's not the right chapter, or not the chapter I want. Got the wrong verse here. Okay, it's chapter 2, verse 4. Yeah, there we go. Is that the verse? I've got the wrong verse here. Hang on just a minute. Let me see where I'm. Okay, here it is. Excuse me. It's a typo in my notes. Chapter 3, look at verse 3. Or let's go all the way back to 1 so we can pick up in the middle of a sentence and we'll read down through 4 or 5 along in there. Behold, I now write to you, this is 2 Peter 3, verse 1, to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles and the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Notice that there has been, in some minds, a continuance of things as was and is environmentally since the beginning. Wrong. It hasn't continued. The world that then was and the heavens that then were have dramatically changed on one occasion in what we refer to as the flood. You know, some scientists think that there was a canopy of water encircling the earth before the flood, providing a sort of greenhouse effect. Some thinking this might have even affected the lifespans of people living 800, 900 and so forth years as we read about. The text, the Bible that is, says that a mist watered the ground before the flood. Then, when the flood came, the fountains of the deep were broken up. The earth's crust maybe became unstable, producing volatile temperatures and pressure changes, resulting in earthquakes, tornadoes, volcanoes, floods, hurricanes, etc. The point I'm trying to make about all of this is this, and that is, it was sin that led to the flood. It was sin that led to the flood. It may have been at the flood that, as Peter says, people forget that there was a change that took place in creation at that time that some overlook and forget. There has been a dramatic change in our environment over what used to be before the flood. Some of the suffering, Katrina style, can be traceable even to the world that has been subjected to that, all of which came as a result originally of sin. Number 4, why does God permit suffering? Go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, Romans chapter 8. Well, why does he allow it to go on, though? Why doesn't he just stop this? Why doesn't he step in and keep us from suffering as we do? Well, don't have every answer, but I've got a little bit for you. Look at chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now here's a key verse, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him it was done this way, who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And then you can read on down, even in verse 24, we were saved in this hope. Let me put that verse 20 in a bit of a nutshell for you here. We find it seems to be that hope enters into the mix when suffering was permitted. God, in a sense, subjected, not willingly in the sense that he had a great joy in doing this, but there was a willingness on his part in another sense or in another way to allow it to happen in a hopefulness that might be produced. Now, beyond that, there's not much that you can answer as far as to why does God permit it to go on. But he does indicate, it seems, that there is an anticipation of producing a hopefulness through suffering and allowing it to go on that will ultimately lead to your salvation. I can't say much more than that. But there's something in God's mind that is helpful in hopefulness through suffering being permitted to go on. All right, let me look at quickly a few things that are benefits of suffering. And some of this I'll let you read and study on your own. You've got the outline there to research and to verify and check up on and such like on your own time. So I'm just going to run through these rather quickly here, these benefits of suffering. Not all of the suffering you experience will be all of them, but you may find one or more are true of your suffering that you experience. All right, number one, the Bible indicates that suffering can serve as a chastisement, a disciplinary tool of God, a form of correction. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11 is the scripture I have written there. I'm just going to read a couple verses for you to make the point. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll pick up in verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate. You're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now look at 10, or actually 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. But painful. All of you, well, I'll say all of you, many of us have had fathers that caused us pain to discipline us as children. And so the Heavenly Father does too. Well, what are they? Well, I don't know what they all are, but suffering, nonetheless, can be employed by God as a means of correction. And we need to rejoice in being a child of God rather than becoming bitter because we suffer. Now, Whit, are you saying that every time I suffer, that's something God is doing to chastise me? No, I'm not. But I'm indicating that that's one possibility, yes. Is every time I suffer, God's trying to discipline me? I would doubt very seriously that's the case. Is it possible that he could use these sufferings in my life to discipline me? You bet. Number two, next, it could be used as a purification of your faith. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Another thing that suffering can do is purify your faith. Like gold is purified with fire, so your faith can be purified through suffering. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, or verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved. You've been grieved by various trials. Now, why would I be grieved by trials? The grief does what in 7? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory. You've been caused to grieve that it might purify your faith. Right? So one of the things that suffering can do in causing us grief, it can be a refinement now, a testing of our faith now. And that's beneficial. You know, it's better for us to know now than at the judgment that I wasn't all I was cracked up to be in my mind spiritually, faith-wise. I'd rather flunk a test now than flunk a test at the judgment, wouldn't you? Yeah, I don't want to flunk that one for sure. Okay, let's change the word. I'd rather flunk a quiz than the ultimate final. You know, that's the way of looking at it. I'd rather flunk a quiz and realize, man, I didn't know what I thought I knew. I better get on the ball here. My life's still with me. I got a chance to get on the ball and get things straightened out rather than have no quizzes until the judgment day and then find out, boy, was I ever fooling myself for the longest of times. Grief has a way of causing that. You see true colors in your faith in a better way. So, okay, then I'm glad. I don't enjoy it for the time that it's going on, but I'm glad that it accomplished a purification of my faith or a testing. Number three, it aids in my spiritual growth. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, of this salvation the prophets, that's not the word, that's chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, but may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, now look at this, after you have suffered a while, okay, now after I've suffered a while, what's going to happen? May he perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you after you've suffered a while. That's funny. It's funny that he says you'll be perfected, strengthened, made a whole lot better spiritually after you've suffered a while. After you've suffered a while. Suffering has a way of helping spiritual growth. Valuable lessons are sometimes learned only through adversity. Sadly, but true. And let me give you a few of them. Now, this is where I'll let you research these on your own. Here are some valuable lessons that are learned through affliction. Obedience, humility, depending on God more, brevity of life, vanity of life. You know, you lose your job, you have career setbacks, that's suffering. Yeah, well, that helps me to see the bigger picture. It's all about going to heaven, you know. Stronger desire to be with God, learn how to comfort others. And there are scriptures there to back all of those up. Go check them on your own. They're there. Those are some, and there, I'm sure there's more. I'm not saying that's all of them. But look at those lessons that are often learned through times of hardship and grief and adversity and affliction. So I don't clap whenever great, I'm getting to suffer some more today. But when it happens, you can look through it to the silver lining that there might be benefits. Like what? Well, Whit might learn a lesson in a way that he might not ever learn otherwise. Number four, it discourages evil doing. There's a statement found in Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard, fortunately, because how many people would go that way if it was easy? Living a life of transgressing God's will has a hardness to it that is actually, it's good that it's that way. Going against the grain, going counter to God's will, is just going to heap upon yourself problems as you go along, which is actually a benefit. You might say, I've been going this way for 2 or 3 years now, it hasn't been bothering me. Well, your life's not over yet. And there may come a time when that hardness of living the transgressor lifestyle will later be seen as a benefit. It was great that I saw that how hard my life was going the wrong way. I'm glad that God discouraged my evil doing through making my life grievous in living the transgressor's lifestyle. Next, it can also be a form of punishment. In Romans 13, the government punishes evildoers. The Bible uses the word sword. Okay? Brings wrath or brings punishment upon evildoers as an instrument of God. So if I grieve at the hands of the government for my being an evildoer, that's one of the benefits. You get punished for doing wrongdoing, doing evil. Number six, turn to God. Jesus said on one occasion, and I don't have the verse there for you, but Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. One of the benefits of suffering is it causes me to turn to God. I need some help. I'm weary. I'm heavy laden. Well, come to me. Come to me, all you that feel that way. And finally, it gives opportunity for evangelism. There are times when evangelism might be open to you in a way, no other way, except through some hardship and adversity. I would have never had this occasion to talk to you if it had not been that I was in prison. I might not have had this occasion to talk to you except I'm sick and in the hospital. I might not have had this opportunity except whatever. You know, and there can be, through sufferings, opportunities for evangelism. Once again, I'm sure there's more, but that's got you going there, that there are benefits of suffering. Now, I'm not applauding it. It's not like, I just, like, masochistically, I love suffering. I don't like it any more than you do. But there are benefits that come out of it. And I realize that though I have more questions unanswered than answered, I know that God has something called hopefulness attached to it. And that through you having hardships, you are being made to hope for something better. Can you imagine if everything here was just always terrific and fine? Who's wanting to go to heaven? Heaven's on earth. But a little bit of hardship here, in fact, a whole lot of hardship here, it makes it a little easier for me to say, I can't wait to go be with God. So I'm glad it's not all going super hunky-dory fine all the time. It makes me hope for something better. God doesn't want me to hope for this world and its sinfulness. He wants me to hope for paradise in heaven with Him. And, I won't review all the lesson with you, but those are some of the thoughts that I had to share with you tonight. So when we suffer, we should rejoice. Maybe not at the moment, there's no smile on our face, but inwardly we're rejoicing knowing the good that can come from suffering. Okay, that's the lesson for tonight.